Let's get into the Word of God right now. We've been doing a series entitled Thy Will. It's just on knowing and doing the will of God. Remember, we said that it doesn't matter if you know the will of God, if you find the will of God, even if you understand the will of God, if you're not willing to do the will of God. That's the important thing. And we've looked at several different things. I'll review just a tiny bit. But remember, the will of God, that is the only place in life. See, He's your creator. He made you for Himself. And without God, you can never be complete. You can never be fulfilled. But it's the only place where life fulfills its purpose. Isn't it good to know that your life can fulfill a purpose, the purpose of your creator? It's the only place where life can fulfill that purpose, where you are fulfilled. It fulfills you and brings all the glory to God. And that's what we've been talking about. Today we're going to look in Colossians chapter 1. We've been looking there. We've been studying here. And the thing is that all four of these messages so far came right out of these verses. I'm going to read them again. We're focusing on verse 12 today. But as we look through it, I want you to think about the things that we've learned and that we've studied. Because he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, here's Paul's prayer. He says, "For this reason we also..." Remember, Paul, he's never alone. He's always working with others. See, if you're a believer, you're part of a family. You're part of a body. God never, ever did intend for you to do anything alone. Just like my arm can't do very good if it was cut off and left by itself. Connected to the body. Have a function. Every one of us is connected to each other if you're saved. And Christ is the head. And we all are connected and we have a function to perform in the body of Christ. A ministry. And so it's interesting that Paul says we. Paul wasn't alone. He always had someone or several someones who traveled with him, who ministered with him, and even when he was in prison, were, if they could be, there with him. Amazing. So the Word of God is so powerful, isn't it? Just one little word that sneaks in there in that verse speaks so loudly. You don't want to miss any of it. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." He's talking about how he heard about their faith and about their love, if you read the previous verses. It says, "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." And we noted that to be filled with something means to be controlled by it. If someone's filled with love or filled with anger, they're controlled by it. Same is true. It's what he says, to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So he says, "I pray that you may be filled with or controlled by the knowledge of His will." And the only way you can do that is in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants us to have wisdom and He wants us to have understanding. And it's not worldly, it's a spiritual wisdom that you understand it and know how to put it to work in your life. And there's a result of walking in God's will. So here's the thing is, I'm just going to go through these verses, come down to verse 12. Controlled by a knowledge of His will. That's the prayer. And as you see, I want to put this up there. And if you're looking online, we've got some notes. And you can just to keep our minds and our hearts focused, that to write some of these things down and meditate on them so that we take the Word of God out of here and plug it into our life. But remember the first week we talked about, it's not the what, it's the who. Because a lot of people want to know what the will of God is, but God's more important that you know who He is, the God of God's will. In other words, we're so interested in wanting to know, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? God wants you to know Him first, and then He'll show you what to do. And part of the result of being filled with the knowledge of His will, as you see here, is that you may, verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy. You think about the price that He's paid for us. You think about His holiness and His perfection, that we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That becomes our greatest desire in life, is to fully please our God. It's not something that we want to do just as a duty. It's something that we have a burning desire to want to do, to please Him. Being fruitful. We become fruitful in every good work, he says. And we continue, it snowballs, he says, to increase in the knowledge of God. As you grow, and this is happening, you're going to just keep knowing Him better, and you're going to keep growing. And then we found out that if we're going to do God's will, we need God's strength. What He calls us to do, He empowers us to do, amen? So in all of this, the first thing is that we know Him, is that we want to know the will of God, but you can't know the will of God without knowing the God of God's will. We want to know God. You can't know God and bypass His word. Remember, we talked about that week one. You can't know God and bypass. So I think there's a lot of people out there just wanting to have some religious experience. They just want to go to some service somewhere where, boy, I mean, I just, you know, I feel God. God wants you to do more than just feel him with your emotions. He wants you to know him in your heart and your head. He's given us his book, and there is really no other way that you're going to know him except what he has revealed about himself in his book. There's no other way. You cannot bypass his word and have a relationship with him and grow in that relationship and know him. And everybody today wants a shortcut. I want God to just download it into my mind. God says, I want you to get into my book. See, you can't come here and listen to a sermon once every week or once every few weeks and expect to have that relationship with God and to really know him. You can't bypass his word. And so we see that in knowing in the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and the resulting is a worthy walk. It's pleasing him. It's fruitfulness. It's increasing in knowing him. And then we're going to need strength. And that's why I said what he calls you to do, he empowers you to do. What he wants you to do and everything is we've got to do it. We've got to have discipline, but yet he's the one that supplies the strength. We don't do it in our own strength. It's his strength, because that's the next thing he talks about in verse 11. Strengthened. That's another result of knowing and doing the will of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You remember the week we preached on that? Is that he uses like three or four different words for power. We're strengthened or we're empowered with all power according to his power. It's out of his power. And then we found out that sometimes our life can stink. Pretty bad. Sometimes there are tough times. There are tragedies. There is pain. There is suffering that happens in life. Has anybody had any pain, hard times, persecution, suffering, disappointments, frustrations this week? I'm the only, okay, yeah, I would say, you know, can I get a witness? Amen? Yeah, we're going to need strength, and we need that strength with all, he says here, patience and long-suffering, and it's accompanied by joy. There's times we talked about, yes, sometimes life is not easy, life is difficult. In fact, we saw where Moses went back and talked to Pharaoh, did exactly what God told him to do, and Pharaoh doubled their workload, everybody's. Sometimes you do. See, the thing is we want God to do things that just work out my way and make it better and easier for me. Sometimes in God's great plan, things can get tougher. But he's working a more beautiful thing. We've got to have faith in him. And so we're going to need patience and long-suffering, steadfast. These words could be translated several different ways. The word for patience literally means to bear up under the load. Steadfastness might be a good way to say that. The word that sometimes translated long-suffering literally means to be long-tempered, to be endurance. And so don't think of patience as just sitting there enduring a tough time. It's also active in that we are enduring and we are serving and we are pleasing him even during the hard times. And so sometimes life is tough, sometimes, but God's got to take us through that. But notice it's all accompanied by joy. Did you see that? Verse 11, patience and long-suffering with joy. Joy isn't an emotion, it's a fruit of the Spirit. That even during pain, even during trials, even during hard times, as we're in the will of God and following him, he will bring a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Paul and Silas could even do that after being beaten to a pulp and thrown in a prison in Philippi. They still had the joy of the Lord in their heart. Okay, see, people are always looking for peace and happiness and joy. And the only place you're going to find it is in knowing him and a relationship with him and in walking in his will. So when we don't walk in his will, things don't go so well, does it? Now, as we come to today, verse 12, can I read it? We're just now to our text for today, but we're going to move faster now. So he says, giving thanks. This is another result of going back to the first part of that prayer. His prayer is that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So another result is not only to walk worthy, not only to be strengthened, but also verse 12, to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And there is, in this one verse, so many things that come out. I could preach a whole series of sermons on this one verse. As a result of walking in God's will, there is gratitude, there is relationship. In this verse, there is enablement, there is inclusion, there is present blessing, and there is eternal blessing. all right here in this one verse, and I want you to see it, okay? I want to just let the Word of God come alive right here. Because here's the point today. Knowing and doing. Watch this now. Don't want to miss it. Knowing and doing the will of God changes everything, both now and forever. God's will impacts everything now and everything in your forever. It's all right here in this verse. Let's talk about now, okay? Right now, he says, we see that his grace changes us. He changes because everything we think, we're very selfish and we're very prideful and self-focused. But he says that we're giving thanks to the Father. That word giving thanks is one word in the original language. He develops in us a thankful heart. A heart of gratitude. That word, it means that we are grateful. We have gratitude. See, otherwise, if we're not grateful, we just think we deserve all these blessings. The truth is, we don't deserve any of them. Have you ever wondered about people who don't believe in God or say they don't believe in God? When we have Thanksgiving, to whom are they thankful? Themselves? Right? I mean, I'm just grateful. I mean, they just think it all happened by chance or I just all did it myself. I don't know. But we know that's not the way it is. And we realize that everything, in fact, he even taught us to pray for our daily bread, that even the daily necessities and even the next breath comes as a gift from God that we don't deserve. And we have a heart of gratitude. And as we understand as we sang about the reckless love of God earlier, and you know, the first time I heard that, I said, what? And then as I listened to it, I was one of those times, and this happens sometimes, just driving down the road by myself. And my most emotional, overwhelmed times are usually not when I'm around all of you. It's when I'm alone with the Lord. And this is one of those times where I just had to pull over and just weep and just thank God. I'm so grateful. Don't ever get over that. If you ever become to where you're not grateful for your salvation, maybe it's because you either don't realize what it is, or you really don't have it, or you think somehow you deserved it. Oh, the heart of gratitude. He says, but this is one thing that it puts in us is giving thanks to the Father. It's a heart of gratitude. As I walk in his will, he produces a grateful heart that makes me desire to please him more and more. Because this gratitude, if you look at it, do you see it? Look at that verse. It's very specific. It is toward the Father. Giving thanks, what does it say? To the Father. He is our God. He is our Creator. He is the judge of all humanity. But because of Christ, I can have a relationship with him. He's also my Abba, my Father. Paul says in Romans 8 that we cry out, Abba, Father. That was a tender term in the Aramaic, kind of like we would say, Dada. It's a term that's used of a tender, beautiful relationship. He is our Father. I'm thankful to my Father. Isn't it awesome that he chose to express himself to us that way? It's awesome. But this grace not only changes us, his grace qualifies us. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Now, this is one of those places, if you're using the old King James, and if you're not like really good in ancient language, you're going to say, what is this saying? Because it actually says, who hath made us meet to be partakers, and made us meet to be. That this, if you don't understand ancient language, you would be like, what is that talking about? Now, a lot of us grew up around that, but the word that's translated there literally means to become qualified, to be enabled to partake. And that's what the old English phrase means too, but nobody talks that way, so it's very hard if you didn't grow up with it to understand what that is even meaning. So the word means to be qualified, to make fit, to enable. He has enabled us to be partakers of something. And I'm so glad that he made me able. I'm so glad that he qualified me, because I, of myself, was disqualified. Because I'm a sinner. How about you? You guys sit and look at me so holy and pious. Come on. Right? He qualified me by sending his son to die on the cross for my sins. See, I'm worthless. And I deserve nothing. But he chose out of his great love wherewith he loved us, Ephesians chapter 2, his great love with which he loved us, he gave his only son. And you see, you're worth a lot. I'm worth a lot when you look at the price he was willing to pay for us. And because of that, he qualified us. We cannot and we do not qualify ourselves. And this is one reason why I'm so grateful, is because he has qualified me. Made me able. Because I think all of us secretly fight feelings of inadequacy, insufficiency, incompetency. I do. Sometimes we wonder if we really measure up, or can I live this Christian life? I'm just not able, we say. And you're not able in your own strength. That's why you got to rely on his strength, right? Strengthen with might, according to his glorious power. We feel that sometimes we're not enough. I'm just not enough. Whatever that means, right? That's what we feel like. It's like the old preacher said, you've heard this many times, I've said it, other people have said it. It's like the old preacher said, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Amen? Right, okay. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And that's how he works. So this is all about letting God be our source of sufficiency. Because you feel like others may be able to know and to do God's will better than you, and somehow you just can't. Listen, we're always looking to other people to pat us on the back. We're looking for our significance and sufficiency because other people like us, other people approve of us. Well, the thing about it is you can't count on people. And it doesn't matter what they think about you. The only one that really matters in the end is the one who's your judge, your God. Our sufficiency, our identity all comes from him. So it doesn't matter if other people tell me I'm a loser. It doesn't matter if other people tell me I'm no good. It doesn't matter if other people want to keep bringing my past up and slapping me in the face with it and make me feel like a dog. They're not my judge. They're not my God. And my God, even when my past that has been confessed, repented of, and forgiven is brought up before him, he says, what are you talking about? I threw that in the sea of my forgetfulness. Right? It's like someone said, you know, in the scripture where he says he separates our iniquities, our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Excuse me, the east is from the west. This building gets you all mixed up with your directions. Right, did I get it right, Daryl? East, west. Yeah, I did. I'll take his word for it. Okay, as far as the east is from... So when the devil comes reminding you about your sins that you have already confessed to God and repented of, just tell him to go and start thinking about how far the east is from the west. When you get that answer, you can get back with me. Amen? He's qualified us. He is the one that is our source of sufficiency. And if you look at the great men and women of Scripture, you know what you find out? One common denominator, and this makes me feel better. They were all unqualified. They were all unqualified. God has a habit of picking people who have been beaten down, who have failed, and who other people think there's no way. Because when it happens, then there's no question who gets the glory, God. Maybe Moses, as we've looked at all this series, felt that way. Moses had maybe felt like he had disqualified himself from being the one to go back and lead the people out. Because we know he had that altercation way back when he was raised, you know, as a Hebrew with the Egyptians, kind of got teaching from both worlds, and he went back to see his people, and then he got in that fight with the Egyptian who was abusing someone and killed him, and then ends up fleeing for his life because Pharaoh wanted him dead. Remember that? Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's sermon in verse 25, I've already looked at it a couple of times this series, so I'm not going to put it up there, but you can look at it again, that Stephen tells us that when Moses did that, Moses assumed that the people would understand that God was going to deliver them by his hand, but they didn't understand. So Stephen gives us a little more information that back at the time that Moses did that, he thought that they would just have a big uprising and they would know that this is the guy that God's chosen. And it didn't work. And then it came out that he'd killed someone. And then he spends the next half of his life in the backside of the desert herding stinky sheep for his father-in-law. See, he tried to do it his way and it failed. And so now he's already had a bad experience with those people, right? Has he not? Has he not already had a bad experience with the Egyptians and a bad experience with his Hebrew people? And so when God calls him, I'm sure, in fact, from his words and excuses that we looked at one week, I'm sure that he felt like he had already disqualified himself and that God wouldn't entrust him for that. But at that time that Moses began to keep the sheep, you know what? I think he tried to be as faithful a sheep herder, a shepherd, as he could be. See, now, why would God call him and give him another responsibility if he's not being faithful in the responsibility God has him in right now? So many of us keep thinking, if I can just get to that place where I can really serve God, if I just was somewhere else, right? Huh? If I just lived in a different town, if I just had a better job, if I had just married someone else, don't say amen, please. If I had just, you know, better this or better that, if I just had a smaller nose or smaller, for me, bigger ears. My ears are tiny. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? We always have these things, but God says, I want to start right where you are and start working to use you right now, right where you are. So if you're not being faithful in the mess that you're in right now, why should God give you a new mess, right? So we keep thinking that, you know, if I could just get to this place, then I could serve God. God says, no, I want to start right there where you're at right now. God's big moment with Moses came during a normal, everyday day when he was just doing his job, herding the sheep. And he was paying attention. And he saw something. And he drew near. And then he heard God's voice. You want to hear God's voice? You need to draw near. We just busy doing everything else, everything. We just kind of fly by church and we're on our way and we're not hearing God's voice. And you want to blame me? You want to blame the preacher? You want to blame everybody at that church? Listen, God says you need to slow down, you need to draw near, and you need to listen. Then you might hear. Or you can just keep blaming everybody else and miss it all together. So maybe the thing is that I don't feel like I measure up to other people's expectations. Well, God has a whole different list of expectations, and I just need to worry about pleasing him. Ultimately, with Moses, do you know what happened? God redeemed him. God redefined him. God realigned his life, not in spite of his weakness, but through his weakness. And that's what God wants to do for you and me. He wants to qualify us. Now, I wanted to spend a lot of time on that point, and I have, but we could do a whole lot more on that, okay? That's what he has done. So you're qualified. Not in yourself, but he has made me enabled, qualified to be a partaker of his inheritance. So we're talking about God's will. God's will. His grace, we see here, changes us. Thankful heart. His great grace qualifies us. And his will, to do his will. To do his will. And his will opens up all kinds of awesome opportunities. There are a lot of good options out there. You see, here's what I'm finding. So many people are doing nothing and saying, well, I just wish I could find the will of God. I just wish I could find the will of God. We act like God wants to treat it like a needle in a haystack. I want to tell you something. God doesn't want to keep his will for your life a secret. He wants you to understand it, to know it, and to do it. And the process of revealing his specific will for you is a process through which he will grow you. If he just let you know certain decisions that you need to make without you going through the tough times, then you would never learn anything, and neither would I. God's general will for our lives is right here in his book. There's a lot of decisions you don't, I know I've said this before, I got to say it again. There's a lot of decisions that you don't have to make. There's a lot of things you don't have to debate over whether you're going to do this or do that because it's spelled out clearly right here. Right? You don't have to debate if you're going to cheat somebody, if you're going to lie about this or that right here. You don't have to debate whether you can be a drunkard or be high right here. You don't have to debate about whether you're going to be faithful or unfaithful in your marriage. Young people, whether you're going to be promiscuous and mess around right here. You can't go against this and expect it to work out right. You can't go in the wrong direction and expect to arrive in the right destination. How many people are going the wrong path and know they're going the wrong path, but somehow they think they're going to end up where they want to end up? It's not going to happen that way. You got to go in his direction. So a lot of God's will is already right here. God's general will is right here in his word spelled out. You want to know it, you got to get in his word. Remember, no shortcuts. But his specific will in decisions, because there's not a verse in here that told me the name of the girl I was supposed to marry. I had to figure that one out, right? And I finally asked her one day, and she said, you know, she didn't even say I do. She said, you betcha. There's a couple of people in here that was actually at our wedding, and you can testify. That's what she said. She goes, instead of I do, she said, you betcha. And Grandma, well, the original Addie, Grandma Addie Adkisson, Sister Rachel's mother, later said, you guys aren't really married because she didn't say I do. She said, you betcha. But you know what? I had a lot of biblical principles that I could go by in choosing someone, first of all, that I was going to hang around, someone that I was going to date. Because listen, young people, you'd end up marrying usually someone you've dated. So it's very important who you date and who you hang around. You say, oh, it's not serious. We're just dating. Listen, you end up marrying someone you date. You need to get selective, okay? There are principles to guide you in that right here. But it didn't tell me specifically the person, but I could use these principles to help make the decision. And that's the way it is with all kinds of things in life. Okay, so God gives us his general will so that we can know his specific will. And it's not like, well, I just can't figure out what to do. We act like I said, God's will is a needle in a haystack. One man said this, we get the Garden of Eden backwards. You ever think about the Garden of Eden? This is the way it's been. The enemy tries to focus us on the wrong things and the wrong feelings and desires. Ever since the Garden of Eden, he first whispered to Eve and to Adam from that one and only tree, the only tree that they were not to partake of. All right? Sometimes we flip it. We almost act like, well, can't do this, can't do that, can't do that. We're always focused on what we can't have. Why were they even hanging out around there? Let me ask you, how many trees in the garden could they eat from? All of them except that one, including the tree of life. Trees as far as the eye can see. Fruit and food that you are welcome to. And they're hanging around focused on the only one that God said no, no. See, that's the way we do. We focus on some things. These are no, no. And there's a whole area of possibilities of things. And sometimes in God's will, you put yourself in a position. There may be two jobs. There may be two colleges. There may be two things. And you're saying, Lord, which one? Sometimes he will divinely guide you. Sometimes he will use different things. But you know what? Sometimes God says, I don't care. They're both good schools. Those are both good jobs. My concern isn't just that you pick this one or that, and because they both meet my standards, but my concern is whichever one you pick, that you let your light shine for me there. That's the main thing he's worried about. So God's saying, pick one. Ever go to town with your wife, and it's like, where do you want to eat? I don't care. But you know she does care. What are you hungry for? Anything. What you're supposed to do is listen for hints through the, you know, the day or the week. You know, I'm kind of hungry for this or that. But you know what? Or you could do like, you know, sometimes I can worry. Well, I want to eat whatever you want. I can eat anything. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. No, whatever you want. You drive around town, waste. You could have already eaten and been back home, you know. I'll never forget. And I think Chris is maybe helping out in the nursery today. But I'll never forget. No, she's not. Oh, you're right there. Oh, no. I was focused down here. You're right there. But this is kind of the way it goes. Hi. How you doing? You never know, do you? But I do remember one time that, you know, this went on long enough and it just kind of came out, you know. And her voice changed just a little bit. It's done this a couple of times. I'll never forget when she was right in labor with our first, they were doing the birthing rooms then. It was kind of a new thing. I was trying to help with the Lamaze, and, sorry, this is coming out again. But anyway, she grabbed me by the collar and started choking me. She did. I was trying, you know how a husband, you ever try to get in her? Now breathe. You do it all that, you know, the Lamaze. And during the middle of trying to help her, she grabbed me and started choking me, and her voice changed. She said, I'll never forget it. I wake up in a cold sweat reliving it. She said, we're not doing this again. Voice changed. And then who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? 23 months later, she had twins. Right? But anyway, on that day, her voice kind of changed. She goes, "They're all good restaurants. Pick one." It's like, be the man. Pick one. Sometimes God is saying, I've given you all these things that are in my will that are available to you. Pick one. Get away from that one tree and look at all that I have out here for you to be involved in and to do. All right, so we've got to focus on the right things. And when it says God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, it's talking about his grace. That's how he did it. And don't forget, it cost him a lot. Now, very quickly, I want to tell you that God is speaking to us right now. And God speaks basically three ways. We've already talked about it. Through his word, through his spirit, through his people. And as we've said, his book is the primary mode of hearing that is available to us. And those who know God's word best hear God's voice the most. You need to read it. You need to get it to where you can understand it. It doesn't do any good to read it if you don't know what it's saying. And you need to understand about the context. You need to be able to understand what it's teaching, how it applies to you, and you need to respond to it. It doesn't do you any good to know what it says, what it means, and how it applies to you if you don't actually apply it. There are so many good tools out here now to help us study the Bible. Did you know that? Satan is not any more powerful than he ever was, but Satan, you have to say, in our world, in our society, has more tools to work with than he's ever had, and he's using them. Everything from multimedia, movies, music, you know, social, whatever. He uses it all. We've got more tools available. I mean, just think about the different ways you can study the Bible, the good translations that he's made available to us that are accurate, the Bible study tools, Bible dictionaries, concordances. If you can't afford them, you can probably do them online. And, you know, just think about from the time Daryl was a young guy. You know what I'm saying? Is that people in this area, you really had to work hard to just be able to get all the way through school before you had to quit and start working. You know, and so we have a lot more tools now. And besides, Daryl, the New Testament's finished now. You know, so I'm sorry. But anyway, we do. But here's the thing. You want to use the right tools. And there are a lot of things online you can pull up and free right here. But, you know, so use the tools. But here's what I'm saying. I like to have a good hard copy of the scriptures. And I like to read it. And I like to mark it up and make notes. Who knows, maybe a grandkid or great-grandkid, if time goes on, will have one of these that they'll see some evidence of what's happened in my life. And as I've said, these are good tools. We even have our notes online today. But here's something that can happen. Sometimes in your reading, you're doing notes, you're reading online. And I mentioned it last week, but all of a sudden, a pop-up. How many of you have a pop-up? How many of you know what a pop-up is? Yeah, so if you got Twitter, if you got Facebook, if you got email, all of a sudden, bing, there's a little pop. I hope you silence that thing when we're in here. Yeah, so take a moment and do that right now. But bing, and then, you know, you're just so curious, you can't keep listening to me or stay in the scripture. You've got to click on it or touch it so that you can find out what Sally Sue had to eat at the Springfield restaurant. She took a picture of it. It's right there. You can't stand it. You got to know. And you get distracted. What I'm saying is there are a lot of distractions when you do that, all right? And you need to deal with the distractions. There are more distractions in our world now than ever before. And so you need to have a plan to deal with distractions. Just like this morning. I'm in the study going over everything, getting ready. And Seth and Candace, of course, spent the night with us last night. And Seth, our wonderful children's pastor, came in. Dad, did you see about Yachty? Well, you know, Yachty is on my prayer list. Yeah. But I said, No, I try not to even think about it because I'm doing this right now. I don't look at any news. I don't look at any email. I don't look at anything until after I've spent time in the Word. I have to do that because I don't know if y'all know this or not, but I'm very attention deficit and I get distracted very easily. Other people don't even have to distract me. I distract myself. So I have to have a plan. You need to have a plan, and you need to get in. And listen, if you're new, and we have people in here, and it's great to have people that you're just getting to the Bible for the first time in your life. We have quite a few people that you're just now beginning to read it. And not only do you need to be able to understand it, but also, by the way, sometimes I don't answer all of Caleb's calls either. I just hit, yeah, right, because, you know, did I distract myself again, Pam? You know, I'm studying, and he calls us, Dad, I was reading this morning where I know you're studying. You got some great truths you want to lay on me, but I'm already working on something here, man. But anyway, but you do have to deal with the distractions. Where was I? See what I'm saying? You're not going to help me out at all because you don't know, do you? No, I couldn't do that. I had to stay in the Word. I had to stay focused. But you do have to deal with distractions. And if you're just now getting into the Word of God, you know, you want to read through the Bible. Doing our chronological study is good. But if you're going to start in Genesis and read all the way through, by the time you get to Numbers and all those so-and-so begat so-and-sos and so-and-so and so-and-so, you're going to get cross-eyed. You know, and then you'll say, I can't do this. So what you need to do is you need to have a plan. You need to have a plan for that as well. You need to start out in the Gospel of John. You need to get into James, read James, read Ephesians, Philippians. You know, you can read Colossians. Go back and read all the Gospels. Read Acts. Then start going back and reading through the Old Testament. Get the whole picture put together, okay? So you can get bogged down. You need to have a plan. Number one way God speaks is through His Word. You see, my Bible is not like any other book in my library. You want to know why? Well, I have a few borrowed. But let's just say I own all the books in my library, but this book's different because this book owns me. Amen? Start with the milk, progress to the meat. So another way that he speaks to us in conjunction with his word is he speaks directly. We're talking about the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, also called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the helper, the advocate, the comforter. That's who we're talking about. It's not some impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he, the third member of the Trinity who comes to reside inside every believer. We're talking about God here. We're talking about God's presence in you. But be careful. Don't listen to your own thoughts and call it the Holy Spirit. You need to get in the Word of God and sift. As you feel the Holy Spirit's directing you in something, sift it through His Word and make sure it matches. If it doesn't, then it's not the Spirit's voice. That's why in 1 John he told us to try the spirits to see if they be of God. The Holy Spirit is not the only spirit out there trying to whisper in your ear. Okay, so I'm glad we've got the Word to know. So people ask, how do I know the difference between the guidance of the Holy Spirit and my own emotions? I've got good news. Grounding yourself in the Word of God can really help discern between your emotions and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Why? Emotions come and go, but God's Word remains the same. God can and does. Listen to me. Does God use our emotions? Yes, He can and He does to direct us, to motivate us. But the Spirit's guidance is constant and deep. Emotions can come and go. When the Spirit's guiding you, that's why I want to know as I'm listening to God and I'm trying to obey, and I may be excited about something. I want to put a little time on it. I want to get in the Word. I want to pray about it. And I want to see how things develop. If it's emotion, it may change. If it's the Holy Spirit and I'm really seeking His will and I'm really getting in the Word, the feeling that I feel, the peaceful about a decision, it's going to abide. If it's coming from the Holy Spirit, it will abide. Not that Satan won't challenge it, but if you really stick to the Lord, He will give an abiding peace and an abiding guidance that helps you understand and helps you know. Problem is, a lot of times we get confused between, listening to Satan's accusations. Did you know he's the accuser? He's called in one place the accuser of the brethren. The name Satan literally means adversary. The name devil literally means accuser. Sometimes you and I are listening to Satan's accusations when he's telling you you're no good, you're a failure, you're useless. Would God tell you that? When you see in the scripture, Word of God, that you're so valuable he gave his son for you. So you have to conclude that the Holy Spirit would not tell you you're worthless. That has to be the accuser, right? You need to learn to discern the difference because I've talked to people and prayed with people, and I've even had it happen myself where I was listening to the wrong voice. Satan will sneak in there. You've got to stay in the Word of God. And here's what we find from the Word of God is that if we're listening to the Lord, if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit convicts me, it's very specific. See, the enemy likes to counterfeit. The Holy Spirit's convictions are based on truth. Truth from the Word of God. Listen to me. The devil's accusations are based on lies. He twists scripture. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit's convictions are meant to mobilize you into action. The devil's lies are meant to paralyze you. The Holy Spirit's convictions are designed to direct you in specific ways in your life. Satan's lies, his accusations, condemn you vaguely. If the Holy Spirit's going to convict you, he's going to convict you about something very specific. Not just that you're a liar, but he'll convict you about specific lies. Satan's just very vague in his condemnation. The Holy Spirit's convictions will empower change in your life, to convict you, to change you. He convicts you to change you. Did you hear that? He convicts you to change you. I'm almost done. Hang in there, you guys. But Satan's accusations are designed to diminish hope and cause you to give up. The Holy Spirit's convictions are designed to keep you in. Satan's accusations are designed to take you out. If you heed the Spirit's conviction, then you don't have to worry about or fear the enemy's accusations and threats. So what I want to do is tune in to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit, and I need to tune out the accusing, condemning voice of the enemy. I need to listen to the right voice, and I'm only going to do that as I'm in the Word of God and as I'm listening to the Spirit's leading. So if you're in the Word, if you're submitted to Him by faith, if you're listening, if you're watching for direction, the Holy Spirit will help you sift through the words of others, help you sift through circumstances that are happening around you, and as you follow His voice, He will sift you through the Scriptures, prayer, and He will give you an abiding guidance and peace which only He can give. And you make a decision to go in a direction, and you can stand firm with confidence, and you know it's God. To be honest, when I was 22 and we pulled up roots out in Oklahoma, which we didn't have roots there, but anyway, we were living there, and we headed out here with three kids at that time, and just and to this, you know, not this, but we were over there, you know, as we're just the local, anyway, but there's people said, y'all crazy. You're crazy. And they're right. We were crazy. But we were crazy for the Lord. But here's the thing. As we look back now, and you know, there were a lot of risk in that, weren't there, hon? There were a lot of things. But had it not been for the Spirit's guidance, and there were some tough times, there were some things. But listen, we had peace. We had an abiding peace. We had confidence. We were excited because of the Holy Spirit's leading. He also uses circumstances in those ways, and He also uses other people. God's even saying there at the burning bush that He's going to send Moses and Aaron, and He's going to use them to speak His words and to help the people find His direction. And we're part of a body, we're part of a church, we're part of a family. And I have found that having godly brothers and sisters is a very important way for me to also, as I can be able to run things. Sometimes I get off track, but as I talk to other discerning believers, you know, we need brothers and sisters that are mature in the faith, not just somebody that we know will say what we want to hear, that can say, well, now you need to stop and think about this for a moment. Or someone who will say, let me pray with you. Let me show you some scriptures. You need that. So God uses His word, His Spirit, involving Spirit uses circumstances and all kinds, and even sometimes our emotions, and He also uses other people. But now, the last thing, it's not just His will now and speaks to us now, but there's that forever part that I've got to finish up with. Because He says, qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance. The inheritance. Did you hear that? Inheritance. That's something you receive that becomes yours. Now, normally an inheritance is received after you die, right? Or after someone else dies. I just messed up my whole point. Let me say it again. Usually an inheritance is something you receive after someone else dies. But this is an inheritance that you're going to receive after you die. But yet it is because of someone else's death, Jesus Christ on the cross. He purchased it. Because, see, now I have an inheritance. I've become a partaker. I have, and that word partaker is very strange in the original language. It's the same language that was used of when Israel went into the promised land, every tribe, every person had, it was divided up. Everybody had a portion. Here's what God's saying. Listen to me. He says, I've got a portion of an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. And I qualified you to be a partaker of that by enabling you to walk in my will. Okay? But see now, walking in His will, see, we inherit so much. We've already inherited. We've already inherited eternal life. I've inherited Christ in my heart. Listen to this. One of my favorite verses, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Our baptism pictures this as we go in the waters, identifying with his death and then with his resurrection. But anyway, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm not just living for Christ, but Christ is my life. Paul says it. Says something like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, about our inheritance, that we're children of God. And if we're his children, we're heirs. Scott, you got that song that's so powerful that you sing, I'm an heir. I get stirred up every time I hear it. I am an heir. I may be nothing here, but I am a joint heir, a co-heir with Christ. And I suffer with him, I'm going to be glorified together with him. In other words, his kingdom, his everything that he's inheriting as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God, he's going to share with you and me. You're an heir. God's will, listen, isn't just about getting through this life and somehow making it to heaven. Got to listen to this. God's will is about him living in and through you every step of the way, through all your time, the ups and downs and ins and outs of this life. But God's will also, he has a whole will for your purpose and existence in life in the forever that he has for you in heaven. Did you know God has a place prepared for you? God has a plan and a purpose. His plan isn't just for now, it's forever, because he's qualified you to be a partaker of his inheritance. And if you knew too much about it, you wouldn't want to think about anything else but that. But you see, knowing that that's there motivates me greatly right now to want to be filled with, controlled by the knowledge of his will, because I'm a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. The saints were separated to be made holy in the light. In the next verse, he says he's transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness. Light in Scripture represents two things, truth and purity. That's what he wants in us, now and forever. Isn't that exciting? Let's pray. Father, help us to not...